Birthdays are a way of honoring a person and remembering how special life is. I remember the best birthday it was so far. It was October 5th, 2015. We're at the Kootenai County Hospital, and Jennifer and I, we show up, and we're getting ready to meet Christine. And so they took her, and they got her all ready in the room, and then I had to put on scrubs and a little hairnet, and I had to wait outside and wait for them to let me in, and they finally let me in, and I went and sat down next to Jennifer, and we're talking, and it only seemed like moments, and then next thing I hear Christine crying, and it was one of the best sounds I've ever heard in my life, because I was so happy that she was alive, and that from what I could tell, she was healthy. Well, anyways, they're getting her ready, and they bring her over, and they say, here you go, here's your daughter, and man, I was surprised, because she was purple. From head to toes, she was just a big purple ball wrapped up. And I was like, I kind of freaked out a little bit. I was like, is she okay? And they're like, no, it's normal. It's okay. And I was like, okay. But I just remember looking at her face, and she was beautiful, regardless of the stuff that was on her and her hair. She had one little glob of hair that was just kind of sticking up, and it was just kind of funny. The rest of it was bald, but she had this one little piece of hair. Anyways, they took her over to the station where they're checking her out, measuring her, and poking and prodding her. And I said, Jennifer, hey, I'm going to go check on Christine. She goes, okay. So I went over there. I didn't even realize what I was doing. And I got there, and then I just started counting the toes and then the fingers. And the nurse kind of looked at me, and she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm just counting the toes and the fingers. She goes, she just kind of laughed at me and said, well, keep counting. Make sure they're all there. And so I just remember looking it over, and she was beautiful. She was a 9.5-pound baby. She was 9'9", so a little over 9.5 pounds, and she was a big baby. And so, but she was beautiful. And I just remember she was crying the whole time they were looking her over. But in hindsight, if you think about it, it was the first time she had ever been touched by another human. It was the first time she ever breathed air. It was the first time she ever experienced noise that wasn't muffled, and experienced light in her eyes. And if you think about it, that would have been a traumatic event. I'm glad that we don't remember that, because that would have probably freaked us out. But I just remember that moment being one of the best moments of my life, that new life. Well, today's sermon is titled Happy Birthday, because today is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, we'll be reading in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. I didn't put that in the insert, and so if you'd like to write that down, you can. Or if you'd like to flip to the passage now, you can go ahead. But the day of Pentecost was 7 weeks after Christ had been crucified, about 50 days. Pentecost. And it was the first time that the church, in one voice, shouted out the glory and honor to God in the hope of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the first day that the church was given its power, the first day of its birth. And so let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw that what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up. Can you hear me? Maybe not. Oh, Darren's running. Okay. Darren says, I should be good. Okay. And then Peter, starting in verse 14, says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all nations, or on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire are and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to read your word. I ask that you would open up our hearts through your spirit, that we may receive whatever it is that you would have us know today, and be with us as we go today into your community to let people know who you are. Amen. The driving force behind this sermon is to encourage us, the church, to live out our purpose as the church, to love and to be with the hurting, the abused, the lonely, the oppressed, and the helpless in our community. God has given the church a purpose and has equipped the church for that purpose. And the purpose and how God equipped, I want to cover today. The first one is the purpose of the church, to be the presence of Christ among the people. I have a surprising number of friends who are chaplains. Some are full-time and some are part-time. And there was a younger chaplain. He volunteers with the police and EMTs. And he asked an older chaplain who had been doing it for 20 years. And he said, how do I respond to people when they say, why did my loved one have to die? And other tough questions like that. He was like, how do I respond to that? How do I give people an answer that was satisfying? And the older chaplain said simply, that's usually when I just give them a hug. Because in this life, there are things that happen that we don't have the answers to, regardless of how much training, regardless of how much knowledge and experience you have. Simply, we don't know how to answer some of those life's tough questions. But we can continue to be the presence of Christ in their relationships by being there and being present. Though it is not easy to be the presence of Christ in people's lives, because life is messy. We have our own issues, let alone having to pile on other people's problems. But God continues to call us to be present in people's lives. And I know we can do this because Christ is present, has been in his church, and has been through his people for 1,985 years. That's how long the church has been alive. Give or take a couple years, depending on the theologian, but it's within 4 years difference. I just kind of split it there down the middle. But the great thing about the church is that the power of Pentecost, the power
that God gave the people on Pentecost is the same power that he gives us today. It's not diminished in any way, shape, or form. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants to continue to equip you to be the church. But what do I mean by the power of the church? What does that mean to have power, for the church to have power? The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity of God. And the power that the Holy Spirit has will never diminish, but his power can diminish in our own lives when we fail to give God everything. Which brings me to my next point. How has God equipped the church? By the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean, the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit? When we put our faith in Christ and live that faith out in action, we enter into a relationship with Christ. When the thief on the cross yelled out to Jesus, "Remember me," and Jesus responded, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross, in his heart, believed who Jesus was, and in action, he called out to Jesus. And that is all it took for him to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And that is all Jesus is asking us to do, is to cry out with everything we have and to give him everything. The 120 that were saved, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down on, experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives were transformed for Christ and in Christ. But the power that they received came at a cost. And that cost is everything. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit as a church we are called to live, is it going to cost us everything? The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what more must I do? I do everything the Pharisees and Sadducees tell me. What more must I do? And Jesus said, you've done almost everything. Now you just need to give away your title and your money and follow me. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. And the rich young ruler walked away because it was too much. God calls us to give him everything. How can we tell, though, that we are living the power of the Holy Spirit? Christ, through the Holy Spirit, starts to change us by growing us in grace, truth, and love towards not just others, but also towards ourselves. But what is grace? Sometimes that's a word that we don't always fully understand. And the grace that the Bible talks about, that we receive from God for the forgiveness of our sins and the acceptance into his family, came at a cost. That cost was Christ dying on the cross. Grace was not free, but it came at a price. And that same grace that we are to give others will cost us as well. It will not be easy. To give someone true grace will cost us sacrifice on your end. For to give true grace to someone, it will cost you self. When we allow people to hurt us and not to experience God's grace through us, then we are making it about us and not about God. For when we truly give grace to others, it is because we have given everything to God. And when we give everything to God, it no longer becomes about us, but And when we give everything to God, it no longer becomes something between me and someone else. But we start to see that it becomes between them and God. And in those moments of hurt and anguish, God wants to create and has created opportunities for them to experience true grace when we give everything to God. As we grow in grace and truth and love, we should be at a place in our lives and grow towards this place that our wants and our desires should be for the needs of others. I want to repeat that because I don't want us to skip over that, because that is a hard truth and something hard to live by, that our wants and our desires should be for the needs of others. That is our goal as Christians, so that we can be an effective presence of Christ in the messiness of humanity. We see in the early church how much God's presence was in the 120. The spreading of the early church was not by the apostles, but faithful men and women who were willing to sacrifice for the spreading of the gospel. After the 120 were saved, Peter stood up and he gave his sermon, and at the end of the sermon, 3,000 came to know God, Christ. And at the end of this festival that the Jews had come together from all over the nations, they went home and they took the gospel with them. That was the first expanse and spreading of the gospel. The next one was after Stephen was crucified in Acts, that there was a second expanse of the gospel. And as you read in the book of Acts, whenever you see an apostle go to a place, the gospel had already been there. When Paul went to Rome, he was met by brothers and sisters because the gospel was already there. And that is because faithful men and women gave everything that they had to Christ to be faithful, to be a faithful presence in their community and where God had called them to live. We are called to go and be the presence of Christ in the world. We are to gather only to strengthen and encourage one another and to tell each other what God is doing in our lives. The rest of the time, we are called to be the presence of Christ in the world. We are called to go. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said, and them, he means Adam and Eve, and they were the representatives of mankind. And God said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God wanted people to build up a large family, and then as they started to build up, he wanted them to split and to continue this process until the whole earth was covered and we were able to take care of all of God's creation. Now, I have a personal thought, and I want you guys to think about it. Why did God create the Garden of Eden a certain size? Why didn't he create the whole earth to be the Garden of Eden? Now, my thought was that Adam and Eve's job was to take care of the Garden of Eden. And as the human race grew, they were to continue to build off the Garden of Eden and continue to build it. And as the Garden of Eden continued to grow and to expand, so was the human race too with it. And I think that, in my own opinion, I think that's what God had intended. But that's not what happened. We are to be a community of faith, faithful men and women. God created us to come and strengthen each other in Christian community, but we are called to live in our community with the hopeless so that they may know the hope of Christ through us. But what happens when the church doesn't go? In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, is the story of the Tower of Babel. And this is 11 chapters later from when God just commanded Adam and Eve to go over and cover the whole earth and take care of it. And yet here we have, after the flood, the human race started to build up in population again. And they said, let's stay together. They were afraid to being scattered all over the earth. To them, that was frightful. So they decided to come together, build their city and a tower as a monument to how great they were and what they could achieve. And God came down and saw these people saying, look, they're not doing what we called them to do. And so God divided their languages, and the people spread out all over the earth. Now, as we read what the people were doing in Tower of Babel, and we consider what God said in Genesis chapter 1 through 28, and they didn't honor him, but God will continue to do what he has planned, continue to do what he has ordained, regardless if we help him or not. But God desperately desires to work through you and to work with you in the building of his kingdom. God showed us how much he is willing to be with you by sending his son to be on the cross. God has equipped you to go and be the presence of Christ in the world, just like God equipped a young man, or a young boy, I should say, to save a nation, simply being a faithful young man to God with a sling and a stone. Just how God equipped us, just how God used the weakest man from the weakest tribe of the nation of Israel to save the nation. Just as Jesus chose 12 disciples who were probably all under the age of 30. In the old movies, you'll see that all the apostles are really old men with gray hair or balding, and they got these big old walking sticks. And Jesus is this young, he was really, energetic and charismatic. But if we look at the scriptures, most likely they're all 30 or under. And God used them to launch his global church. There was a speaker at a retreat I went to this last week, and he told us a story. He told us lots of stories, and it was probably the best aspect of the retreat was all the stories he told us. And he's a Nazarene, and he works in the government. He works with the government to help men and women to take back their communities against violence and drugs. He also helps Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. It's the missional aspect of the Nazarene Church. And he helps raise money and funding from the government to help us to go out and to be the presence of Christ in the community. Well, he sits on a lot of committees, and he interviews police officers after traumatic events to help create more opportunities to help not just the first responders, but also how to help those people in crisis situations. One of the stories he told us is he interviewed 4 cops from the Las Vegas shooting. Do you guys remember that? Not too long ago. And he was debriefing the police officers, these 4 police officers, and the last question he said, did faith help at all? And they 4 looked at each other and they kind of giggled. And he said, well, tell me this story. Obviously, there's a story. And so these 4 men were the 4 officers who met at the hotel of the shooter. And they all 4 arrived at the same time, and they were at the elevators waiting when they first met. And each 4 of them are a different rank and hold a different position in the police department. But from the time they got on the elevator to when they got up to go take out the shooter, they not only realized that they were all Christians, but they took the time to pray before they went in. And when they went in, the shooter had killed himself. But the reason why he told us this story was that even in the messiness, even in the worst circumstances in life, God is present in those situations. Those 4 now have started a prayer group and are continuing to tell people about who Christ is in their community and in the lives that God has put into their lives. And so I want to encourage you guys that God has called us, all of us, for his glory and his kingdom. God wants to do great things through you and through this church. All he asks is that we are the presence of Christ in the messiness of humanity. Go in grace, truth, and love, and be the presence of Christ in the lives of the people in our community. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together as one community, as one body, as millions of people all over this world are doing today. I pray that you be with this church family and that you empower us and enrich us and encourage us to go and to be your presence out in the community. Be with everyone here today as we celebrate your day. In Jesus' name, amen.